In almost every movie, in fact, I can't think of a movie this doesn't happen. In every movie that I can think of, at least, there is a climax in that movie. I'm going to test these guys out here, see if they know what they are. Okay, are you movies guys? Okay, here we go. Okay, what is the, in that first Star Wars movie, what is the climax that comes to when they do what? You got it back here. I heard that. Okay. It blew up the Death Star. Did you watch Star Wars? Okay, got it. Okay. Okay, you got it now. Okay. Okay. It comes when in Harry Potter defeats Voldemort. Okay, we got it. Okay. Okay, here we're going to get you. We're going to get you. It's when Rudy makes the final tackle for what team? No, see everybody else out here. You got to come on, guys. Come on here. How about this? It's when Shrek keeps Fiona from marrying Prince.
Charming. Oh my God.
Farquaad. Okay. And it's when Wesley keeps Buttercup from marrying Prince. Humperdinck. See, there's people that know it out there. I know these people. And if those things don't happen, it makes a very bad movie, doesn't it? And fact is that there is a moment even in our lives that we face that if something good doesn't happen, we are going to have some things that are going to happen that are bad as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, it could be that you got a project. And that project is being done. And you're getting that project ready. And if that project doesn't come out well, it changes possibly where you go to school or other things. If you're having if it's a project in your job and as an architect or something like that, you might not sell it. It could be very serious. It could be a test. Could be you got a test that are coming up, a big test, and if you don't make that test, there's bad words that are going to be said by your parents about you or to you, not maybe about you, but to you. And you understand it's going to change your home life for a while. It could be that there's an interview for a job, and you got that interview for that job, and you know that if you do really well on that job, that you're going to get that job. You're going to get that interview, rather. You do real well on it, you're going to get that job, and you really need that job, and you really want that job. It could be that it's a confrontation with somebody. There's somebody that you know that you've got to confront. They've been doing something that you don't like, and you've got to come and face them at some point. And you've got to, and that confrontation could go really well, or it can be really bad for you. It could be a surgery that you've got coming up. It could be a diagnosis of a treatment. It could be something that you know that I'm going to get treated for it, and it's going to be very painful, and you've got to get beyond that. You understand, there are things that are in front of us, and it's going to happen with every last one of us at least sometime and in the future, and it's going to happen more than once, that we say, if I can get just beyond this day, I'll be okay. If I can get beyond where I am right this very minute or where I am going to be tomorrow, whenever that moment comes, you're going to say, I will be okay. So when this is written in the scripture, what I'm going to read to you in a moment, this is how we live our Christian lives. This is telling us that there will be days when there will be some confrontation, some things that are going to happen, some moments in our lives that we've got to get beyond. And how are we going to get beyond those things? Very simply here, Paul writes this. God gave him these words, I believe this. And he's writing these because the people that he is writing to need to get beyond the day. Beyond the day that they're in right now. So I read Romans 12:12 to you. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Let's look at those individually here. You see, you must have hope. You need hope to get beyond the day. Remember, there is an enemy that comes against us. And I know that a lot of people say, well, you know what? No, it's just circumstances. It's not circumstances, it's just circumstances. There is an enemy. The Bible tells us there's an enemy that is coming against us. And he has won if you have no hope. He has actually won over you if you have no hope. And he will try to convince you that there is no hope. He will question the word of God, something that you have known. He will question the word of God so that he can convince you that there's no hope. He will make you think that whatever you're facing is beyond God's control. And so you'll not have any hope in that. He will convince you that you are all alone in this. You're going to face this and nobody else is around you. And there's no support that you've got. And you are absolutely all alone. And he will make you believe that you have no future. No future beyond that moment. This was the problem that Elijah had, by the way. Elijah prays for 3.5 years. It doesn't rain. And it says in the scripture he did this all at God's word. God told him to pray that. He prayed what God told him to pray, and 3.5 years it didn't rain. Then he goes and he confronts the prophets of Baal. He says, I tell you what, guys, you try to light your altar. You try to see if your God will light your altar. And I'll have my altar to God over here, and we'll see if he lights his. And they said, that's okay. And so they can't light their altar. He calls on God, sees the fire of God come down. You can imagine that, go woof down there. I mean, that just has to be amazing. Came down and lit that altar up and burned it all up. Then he tells the people who right at that point would have done anything he said. Believe me, after you see the fire come down, they'll do whatever you tell them to. He said, get rid of these prophets of Baal. So they went down, chased them down, they executed them. And then he goes off and he prays, Lord, let it rain now. And guess what happens? It starts coming down. Rain's coming down. But you know what happens next? Jezebel hears about this. And Jezebel said, as soon as I get a hold of you, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make it so bad for you, it's going to be worse than the prophets of Baal. And he takes off running. Now, here's the thing. What has he just seen? 3.5 years, no rain. Fire of God fall down. Getting rid of the prophets of Baal. All of that happens. He prays for it to rain, and it does rain. Let me tell you what happens to us, folks. Once we're facing something like this, and if we listen to the enemy, he will say, you know, all of that doesn't matter anymore. What God has done in the past, he's not going to do that for you again. This is what happens to us. And what we do is we come to a place where we should have all the hope in the world, and we have no hope whatsoever. Here it is, folks. It is never God's plan for you to lose hope. It is never, 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 never God's plan for you to lose hope. Because our hope is based in truth. Not in, you know, a lot of people are basing their hope in superstition. I mean, I love that Dr. Pepper commercial. You know the Dr. Pepper commercial where they, you know, he says, they're watching the football game and the guy says, oh, he's automatic. And when he misses it, what do they say? You jinxed him. You jinxed him. I mean, he says, he couldn't hear me. He says, you jinxed him. And they have a trial. They have a trial for jinxing the kicker, if you've seen that commercial. They jinx the kicker. They have a trial on him. They convict him of it, in fact. I think that's an... See, here's the thing. A lot of people believe in this superstitious stuff, that they have control over things that they do not have any control over at all. And they believe that if I can do these things, I'm going to cause this to happen. I think baseball players are the worst at that. Have you ever watched them? I mean, they tap the deal, they do the deal, they pull the glove the same number of times. They even do this every once in a while, you know, like, yeah, I need your help, God. Right now I'm going to hit the ball. It's coming at me about 95 miles an hour. You know, the thing about it I'm saying here, they believe that they can control something that they can't control, and they do it with this superstitious way. They do these things that are not, you shouldn't have any hope in at all. You know, you can have hope, you can hope in wishes. I think some people think that if they wish hard enough, they can have hope. Our hope is not based in wishes. You see, I had a lady one time, and she said she had cancer. And she came to me and she said, I know that if I had enough faith, God would heal me. And I said, what is your faith based on? Is your faith based on what you hope will happen? If you think that you can wish it into place you're going to get it that way? Do you believe that we can just, I tell you what, I'm just going to believe. I don't care what the evidence is. I don't care what's going on around me. I'm just going to believe it, and suddenly I'm going to have it happen the way I want it to. You see, faith is not empowered by a baseless hope. And when we just think that we can hope it into place, or we wish it into place rather, we don't have any hope in that. See, our hope is based on God's word, though. That's what our hope is based on. See, you can't base your hope on feelings. You can't base your hopes on wishes. You can't base your hopes on superstitions. You see, you base it on God's word, which is proven. It's been tested. It's proven true as far as that goes. You see, the presence of God's word is historical. I want you to remember this. It's not in your notes. But the presence of God's word is historical. You can look back 500 years ago, people were depending on God's word. 1,000 years ago, you can read stories how they depended on God's word. 1,500 years ago, you can even understand that they were depending on God's word. So there's a history in this. And we can see that over and over and over, as God, people depended on God's word, God is coming through, and they understand through his word. So the presence of God's word is historical, but the application of God's word is contemporary. You apply it for now, for right now. You take the word of God that is there and you apply it into what is going on into your life right now. But the explanation of God's word depends upon the Holy Spirit. And let me say something to you, folks. When you understand that God's word has been tested and it's true, and that we can prove that over and over historically, and you understand that you can apply it to today, and you hear from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, this is God's word applied to you for what you're going through right now, you don't have a hope based on wishes or feelings or superstitions. You have a hope that is based on God's word. It is the truth. That's what we based our on. So we have a hope in an almighty God who consistently acts like he has in his word. And I promise you, he will act the same today. Now, I want you to hear this, because I think a lot of people will say, well, you're telling me that that means that I'll never have any troubles, that I'll never have any of that. No, we cannot hope that God will keep us from all trials. And how do I know that? Right here. I know it from right here. It says in John 16:33, Jesus is speaking. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will go through some tough times. And so this also comes from God's word. But that, so we don't hope in our tribulation, but we can hope in him to overcome those trials. And how do I know that? Because the rest of verse 33 said this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, what he's saying to you is that it is not about what you do. It's what I'm going to do with you. So, therefore, we rejoice in hope, as Paul has written here. See, we have a hope in salvation that is guaranteed. And we have a hope of going beyond any trial that is trying to overcome us. We have been made overcomers. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, we will remain defeated if we believe that this world that we're in right now is all there is. Because when we look at the circumstances that we have with just this world in it, there will be defeat in the end. But our understanding is through the word of God that there is one who is beyond this world. And even when we come to that thing that is called death, I promise you, even this will pass. There is not anything that you will face, not any trial, not any moment in your life, any test that you have, or anything that will come against you that will not pass, because there is someone who is beyond this world. And how do I know it? From the Word of God. So, you need hope if you're going to get beyond the day. But you need patience to get beyond the day as well. Now, let me give you a definition of patience that I think that you're probably going to say, I don't believe that right away. Listen to me, and then I'm going to explain it. Patience is being sure of a positive outcome. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Why is that patience? Because patience comes, causes you to wait rather than to act, because you've got God's positive outcome that you're looking forward to. See, folks, I bake a lot. Maybe that's a lot is relative, I have to say that. But I bake some, let's put it that way. When I bake a cake, I have to put the right ingredients in, you know that. But you know what the other two things I have to do? I have to set the oven at the right temperature, and I have to leave it in the oven for the right amount of time. What happens if I set the temperature too high? I burn it on the outside and it's gooey on the inside, right? What happens if I set the temperature too low? Gooey, yeah, it's gooey. It's just gooey. It's nasty tasting, in fact, as far as that goes. What happens if I leave it in too long? I burn it. What happens if I don't leave it in long enough? I have a gooey inside again. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If I can bake a cake knowing that I want something better to come out, why can't I understand that God wants to do something great with us? And sometimes He lets us be put in the oven at the right temperature for the right amount of time. And so that, yes, I don't want to go in the oven, but guess what? I'm going in there at the right temperature, at the right amount of time. God knows exactly what I'll be able to take with Him, not by ourselves, but with Him. And He knows exactly the right amount of time to keep us in there to get something really good to come out. That's a positive outcome in this. So the hardest time to be patient is during tribulation. See, I think that's why it was put in the scripture here as far as that goes. Wouldn't be necessary if it was, you know, you didn't need to have patience during that time. Because I think that every one of us wants the bad times to end. I believe that we want the pain to end. If you're in pain, you want it to stop. And if you're, you know, we want the debt to disappear. We want the relationship restored. We want the person that has passed away to come back to life and come back to be with us again. And, you know, and we want to be healed from any terrible disease that we're in. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things, folks. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting those things. But the problem comes when we're not patient and we act prematurely. See, that's the thing that happened with Saul. You know the story of Saul. He's got the Philistines coming against him. And he's got to light a burnt offering to God before he can actually go into battle. But actually, Samuel's got to come and light the burnt offering. A burnt offering is symbolic of a total commitment to God, because it's all burned up. And he's got to do this. And meanwhile, what's going on? Samuel doesn't show up. And there are the Philistines. They're over there dancing around. And they're yelling at their war. You know, they're beating with their war drums. And they're going crazy. And they're telling. And they're yelling out what they're going to do. All the trash talk that can be talked. They're trashing. They're talking the trash talk, saying, we're going to beat you guys. We're going to make you into slaves. They're making up little songs that sound like it. You know, they're doing all kinds of things. They're getting these people, getting them all scared. And some of Saul's people are starting to get afraid. And they're starting to leave. And Samuel doesn't show up. So Saul goes over there. And he lights up the burnt offering. And just when he does, Samuel shows up. You see, the problem with Saul is that Saul could not wait. Here's what he thought was, I got to get this thing over with. Not wait on God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take it into my own hands. And what happens? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. You see what's going on here? God's looking for us to be people of his own heart. This is what really is going on here. And it says, and the Lord has commanded him to be the prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, here's the thing. Did things turn out worse for Saul? What was going to happen if he had not done that? If he'd waited for Samuel and they had offered the burnt offering. What does it say up there? He says, your kingdom would last forever, meaning that it would pass on to your son and then your son's son, and on down the line. It would have happened that way. But what happened? It was given over even to another family. It was given over to David, as you know the story there. But that's not what would have happened if he had waited for the Lord. So I tell you this. Continue to do what is right no matter what is going on. Continue to just do what is right no matter what is going on around you. You know, I know this has been a tough year, this last year, and it's been tougher for some people than others, but it has caused all types of temptations. Sometimes people will do what they know is wrong because they feel like God hasn't shown up when he should have shown up, and they prematurely act and they're not patient for what God would have done otherwise. I was a singles minister for a while, and I've seen women marry the first doofus that would ask them to marry them. And you know what I'm saying to you on that. In fact, I literally heard these words from a single adult one time. She says, I'm getting married on the first. I said, really? And I said, to who? She said, to the first one that asked me. You know what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say here is that I've seen this happen. I have literally seen, I was at a convenience store one time, and I saw a man. I mean, you could tell he was a working man. You know what I'm talking about? Physical labor because of the clothes he was wearing. Actually, you could see the dirt on his clothes. It was a Friday. And he took his paycheck at that convenience store and bought nothing but lottery tickets. And I wondered, how's he going to feed his family now? And the reason that he's doing that is he couldn't really wait on the Lord. Now, I don't even know if he's a believer or he wasn't a believer. But I just looked and I said, how sad this is. But what happens to those who wait upon the Lord? What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. What he's saying here is, you will get through the day. You will get beyond the day if you wait on the Lord. So I would say to you, you need to have patience, as the scripture says. Third, he says prayer. Prayer will get you through beyond the day. See, why do people keep praying when they see nothing happening? I'll tell you this, folks. There will be times when you will pray and there'll be nothing that happens. But a praying person has hope in the Lord. A praying person has hope in the Lord. Understand that. That's where I can go back and put this in a loop in reality. Because a praying person is hoping for the Lord to answer their prayers. It says in Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. And when we pray, understand, we pray because God loves us. He answers every prayer out of his love. And he refuses to give us what we want out of his love. So when I pray in his love, knowing that he loves me. Now, the word that is here, this word that Paul uses here for prayer, is not the word that means to ask for this or that. The word for prayer here is not a specific request. It's a word that means that It means that in an attitude of prayer, in an attitude of God's love, I know that whatever he gives me, it will be the right thing. I will receive and I will ask and I will rejoice in the fact of whatever God gives me in this. See, it's the attitude that we take before we pray. It's the same word for prayer that was used in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed there, he prayed what? Not give me what I want, but your will be done. Understand, it is the prayer that trusts in the answer beyond the request. It is the attitude of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there's a difference between this prayer and going directly to the specific request. See, in this prayer, there is an assurance of the answer before we get the answer. There's assurance that the answer is going to be good for us. It's assurance that says, I know my Lord will do what is best for me and loving for me, whatever I receive from him. When I was in seminary, I had several jobs. Sometimes I was working three jobs to help support my family. My wife was working also during that time, but I was trying to help support my family. So one of my jobs was driving a city bus, just like you see out here on the roads. And when you drive a city bus like I did, because I was only part-time because I drove in the early mornings and in the afternoons, I generally did what they call express routes. And I didn't always do that because sometimes I would drive the regular routes, but I mostly drove the express routes. Express routes means that I picked up a group of people in a community and I drove them to a place like General Dynamics where they made the F-16s, or I drove them to Bell Helicopter, of course, where they made helicopters. In this express route, I went to a neighborhood and I drove them into downtown. All of these people worked in the high rises in downtown Fort Worth. And so I would pick them up at a specific time and I would drive them home. These people, they were quiet. I just tell you, they're quiet. So you can actually hear them. And you're driving the bus, you can hear what they're saying. And I heard a lady say this. This is not a joke. This actually happened. She said, you know, my husband never complains about what I cook. I can tell you, every lady in there said, really? And she said, nope. He says, you know, when I cook something that is really just off the wall, he just says to me, it's a shame we're never going to have this again. You understand that? Okay. Well, let me say this the best way I know how, because she's in the room. My wife is a good cook. Sometimes she cooks things better than she does other times. Did I say that right, ladies? Okay. Okay. She sometimes wants to cook things that are better for me that I'd rather not eat. This is not some story I'm telling you. This really happened. She put carrots in my chili last night. Not some joke. She really did. Here's the story, folks. If my wife, who is a human being, can know what's good for me, why can't I believe that my God knows what's good for me? Do you understand? And that when I pray, I know that he's going to give me what's good for me. So I would say, so a Christian gets beyond the day. That's what a Christian does, because we have been made overcomers. And we do it by hoping, being patient, and praying. We do it for all, and that's really how we get there. You see, we do that by knowing that the Almighty Father loves and cares and acts for us. But, folks, you already know that, don't you? You know that. Of course you do. Let's pray.